The song before the lesson today, or I'm sorry, the scripture reading for the lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 21 and beginning at verse 23. And this is Jesus confronting the leaders of the Jewish people, and they had a question for him concerning Jesus' authority. And this is what they said. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority do you these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." So the question is, the baptism of John, where was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves. You can kind of see them off to the side, kind of in a huddle, trying to decide what they're going to say about this, about John's baptism. He said, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said to them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things."
Thank you, Brother Gary, and good morning, everyone. If you haven't already turned to Matthew chapter 21, it would be good for you to do that as we consider the question today of authority. I have a high school friend, or had one. He is deceased now, I'm sorry to say. But I remember an incident in his life. He had gotten married, and he was on his way from my hometown of Lyman, Colorado, into Colorado Springs. And that's where his wife's parents lived, and he was going to take her to visit with them. And she wasn't feeling well. Now, you need to understand something about my friend. He was a very large individual, and he had a very large car. I think it was like a Ford LTD. Big monster car. And under the hood of that car, he had placed this big monster siren because he was on the volunteer fire department for our little town. And let me tell you, when he went to answer a fire call, you knew he was coming. Oh, it was loud, let me tell you. And he kind of got a kick out of that. He liked things like that. Anyway, he is on his way to Colorado Springs, and his wife is not feeling well, and he kind of wants to get her there to the house where she can go and lay down and what have you. So as he enters the city limits of the Springs, he reaches down and flips the switch. And so he's sailing down through the streets and lanes of Colorado Springs, and lo and behold, he looks in the rearview mirror, and what do you suppose he sees? One of Colorado Springs' finest pulled him over. And I'm pretty confident that when the conversation was over, my friend knew that he had no authority whatsoever to be running that siren in the city of Colorado Springs. Authority. It's an important concept. We understand that concept and use it day to day. But I want us to see it today from a biblical perspective. As the passage that Gary read for us a little earlier demonstrates. Here comes the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and elders, the leadership of the Jews. And they, of course, are very hostile to Jesus, and they don't like the idea that there he is in the temple That's our turf. What are you doing? Teaching in the temple. By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Biblical authority, divine authority, has been an important concept for a long, long time. It's something that ancient Israel needed to learn. Back in the period of the Judges, there's something written in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, that we would do well to remember. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right. Can you finish it for me? In his own eyes. That sounds very American, doesn't it? We'll just do what's right in our eyes. Does God have something to say about this? Yes, he does. He sure does. And that rubs the fur the wrong way with a lot of people who are very independence-minded. I'll do what I please. Nobody tells me what to do. Well, hold the phone. Let's talk about divine authority. I would submit to you that Jesus respected the question of divine authority when these Sanhedrin members, these chief priests and elders, demanded to know from him, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus did not dismiss their question. He did not say, well, I don't need authority. I do what I want. That would not have been the appropriate response. Now, I love the way that he dealt with them because he basically gave them just enough rope to hang themselves. Did you see that as Brother Wallum was reading a while ago? He did not deny the need for authority. He said, fine, let's talk about authority. If it's fair for you to ask me a question, then it's fair for me to ask you a question. So I'm going to ask you a question. Here's John. John went around immersing people. That was very unusual. That was not just an ordinary Jewish washing. The Jews had all kinds of washings that they used, and they immersed themselves, and they immersed pots and cups and pitchers and platters and what have you. But for one person to take another person out into the water and immerse him was very unusual. And they had sent to John and said, what are you doing? Who are you? And why are you doing this? Well, now, Jesus says, fine, let's talk about John. Was his immersion from heaven or was it from men? Oh, boy. What are these chief priests going to say? What are these Sanhedrin members going to say? If they say, well, John's authority was from heaven, it was divine authority, he's going to say, okay, great, why didn't you believe him? Because they didn't. They didn't believe for one minute that John had divine authority. But if we say, well, John's authority is from men, either some man authorized him or he just on his own decided he's going to do this, the people will stone us because they all count John to be a prophet. So they wimped out and lied and said, we don't know. They knew what they thought, but they weren't honest enough to say it. Have you ever heard the expression, I suspect you have, he was hoist on his own with his own petard? Have you ever wondered what that meant? That is a weird expression. The word hoist is an old, old, old English word that means to explode or blow up. And a petard is a bomb. So he was blown up with his own bomb. That's exactly what Jesus did with the Sanhedrin here. They blew themselves up with their own bomb. Their bomb was the question of authority. And with it, they blew themselves up by acknowledging we don't have the ability to determine anybody's credentials. We can't judge John's credentials. We don't know whether his authority was from heaven or men. So that's the way that Jesus answered it. And Jesus did, I still say, respect the question of authority. And that was despite the insincerity of his critics. What were his critics doing? They were looking for something to gripe about. They were looking for a reason to condemn him. They were looking for a reason to discredit him. They utterly, totally, completely, and absolutely failed. And I love it. I have to smile every time I read this passage. You guys tried so hard to put Jesus into a corner, and he let you blow yourself up with your own bomb. Gave you just enough room, just enough rope to hang yourself. But Jesus said there's two basic sources for authority. Authority is either from God, from heaven, or it's from man. So from heaven, from God, that's the good place. All authority eventually comes from God. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Say that again. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist, the powers that be, are appointed by God. John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, then Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have authority to crucify you and authority to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no authority at all against me unless it had been given you from above," from God. There is no authority except from God. And so, yes, that's the source of all authority, bottom line. But then, Jesus said concerning John, okay, where was his authority from? Was it from heaven? Was it from God? Or was it human authority? Was it from him, himself? Did John decide this on his own? Did some rogue rabbi give him permission to do this? Where did his authority come from? Well, if it was from men, that's not a legitimate source of religious authority. That's where people make up their own rules and regulations, do what is right in their own eyes, as we saw in the period of the Judges. And by the way, if you're familiar with Judges, you know that was probably one of the darkest, if not the darkest time in the history of the nation of Israel. They were continually going astray from God because they were just doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, some try to force God's authority to go through human channels, and that's what the Sanhedrin was doing here. They had not authorized Jesus. Jesus had not been through any of their rabbinical schools. There were schools of the rabbis. Jesus had not gone to any of those schools. And yet, there he was teaching in the temple. And they're saying, "Hey, you're fishing in our pond. You can't do that. You don't have any authority to do this. Where did you get any authority to do what you're doing?" Well, God's authority goes through human channels only where and when he says so. We've seen that God authorizes civil government. Okay, so far so good. But to say, "Well, you have to go to one of our rabbinical schools before you can preach in the temple," where did that come from, fellas? Didn't come from God. You're making up your own rules as you go. And so they were seriously in error. Let's talk about divine authority. We've already said that all authority comes from God. And so we're going to see this morning a chain, what I call a chain of divine authority, and it begins with God the Father. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Here's the words of Jesus. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak." So Jesus respected the fact that authority begins with God the Father. In chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 31 and also in chapter 10, verse 18, we see Jesus was obedient and taught the commands of God the Father. So authority begins with God the Father. But God the Father has vested his authority in his Son, Jesus the Christ. Even while he was here on earth in his personal ministry, he taught as one having authority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. That's something that shocked the people who heard him preach the sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You see, when the Jewish teachers, the rabbis, would teach something, they would quote an endless string of rabbis. Well, Rabbi so-and-so, who was educated by Rabbi such-and-such, who was the protege of Rabbi somebody or the other, and they'd quote this long string of rabbis and say, okay, here's what this text means, or here's what you're supposed to do. With the authority of all these rabbis, read through the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus do? You have heard that it was said, A. But I say to you, B. You see him quoting any rabbis there? He doesn't do it, does he? He says, you've heard this, but I say that. And when it was over, the people were astonished because he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus himself said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He recognized that it was God the Father who gave him that authority. Acts chapter 8, verse 36, Peter says, God has made him both, chapter 2, that is, verse 36, not chapter 8, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Made him Lord. Let's see, what's a Lord? That's somebody with authority, isn't it? That's somebody who can tell you what you should do, and you would be well advised to listen. Because he has authority. So Jesus has authority from God the Father. Jesus then sent the Holy Spirit with authority. John chapter 16, verse 7. He will take these words of mine and will declare them to you. Verses 13 and 14 of that same chapter. Jesus asked the Heavenly Father to send the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, that is, with Jesus' authority, chapter 14 of John, verses 16 and 26. And so, we have that chain then from God the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit, and then the authority of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is vested within the inspired Word, the Scriptures. Jesus himself said, John chapter 12, verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him at the last day. So God's word, the words of Christ, are indeed inspired words. They are authoritative words. The scripture is authoritative. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Well, that's Paul talking. Well, we don't care what Paul says. We just want to know what Jesus said. Wait a minute. What did Jesus say to the apostles? Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever hears you hears me. When one of the apostles speaks or writes, that is not one bit less authoritative than if Jesus were standing right there in front of you, speaking audibly in your hearing. The authority is the same. God's word is authoritative. We must look to the book to see what God's will is. What is it that he has authorized us to teach and to do? Okay, so how do we do that? How do we determine what God has authorized so that we may submit to divine authority. Perhaps the most obvious way is by looking at what God has commanded. Look at what Jesus commanded in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Do this in remembrance of me. That's why we did that this morning. We observed the Lord's Supper this morning, did we not? And we do that every Sunday morning because Jesus said, not in a suggestion, that this is imperative. This is in what we call the imperative mode, which means a command mode. Jesus didn't meekly ask us to do something, but he told us in a command, do this in remembrance of me. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which you've heard quoted a few thousand times. Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Once again, that wasn't a suggestion. The men on Pentecost Day asked Peter, what shall we do? They knew that they had sinned. They wanted to know how to get rid of their sin problem. And Peter says, here's how that's done. Here's how you call on the name of the Lord. He had told them, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Repent and be immersed for the remission of your sins. That's calling on the name of the Lord, not this sinner's prayer thing that is so popular today. Nobody, no inspired person ever taught that. But they certainly did teach what Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That wasn't a suggestion. That was what we called the commission. It was a command, what they were to do. And so we look to God's word to realize what it is that God wants us to do. Now, having said that, we need to realize that not all commands in the Bible apply to us. There's a command way back in the book of Genesis that says, build an ark of gopher wood. Now, who was that command given to? You? Me? If it was, we better get to the lumber yard and see if we can find some gopher wood and get busy building. Hey, Joe, that's crazy. That command wasn't given to us, was it? It was given to Noah. And so we need to ask questions like, to whom was this command given? When was it given? Under what circumstances was it given? And things of that nature. Here's just another obvious example from Matthew 22, verse 13, where Jesus says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. Well, again, that's a command, but it wasn't given to you or to me. It will be given later on the day of judgment, to the angels, and they will see to it that it's carried out. So, who was the command given to, under what circumstances, in what dispensation? Was it the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, the Christian age? When was it given? All of these things have to do with commands. But there are commands that are applicable to you and me, and we see God's authority within those. Then we see approved examples. Sometimes these examples will explain to us how to keep a command. We saw the command, do this in remembrance of me. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, gives us some information on how to do that by coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's why this is the first day of the week, isn't it? And here we are, and we observe the Lord's Supper this morning. That is in keeping with this example in Acts 20, verse 7. Now, again, not all examples are approved examples. I was very careful in wording that. We don't want to go with this, well, if there's an example, then we should do it. Let's think about Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sees that Jesus is going to be arrested. He has pledged himself, I'll die for you if I have to. He takes his sword out and whacks off poor old Malchus's ear. I don't recommend that. That's not an approved example, is it? In fact, it's very much disapproved. Jesus says to him, put your sword away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Just put that thing away. This is not the kind of help that I need from you, Peter. And so not all examples are approved examples. Let's think about direct statements as well. These indicate divine authority. Ephesians, rather, chapter 5, verse 23, Christ is the head of the church. Okay, that's a direct statement, which tells us that we are authorized to view and to treat Jesus our Savior as the head of the church. We are members of his body, chapter 5 in Ephesians, verse 30. Again, that's a direct statement, and so we are authorized to be the members of his body. Now, a direct statement like that will teach us also that since Jesus is the head of the church, we are to respect him as such and not recognize somebody else as the head of the church. I don't care whether it's the Pope in Rome or whether it's the Archbishop of Canterbury or who it is. Jesus is the head of the church. That leaves out everybody else, as far as I can tell. And so we have biblical authority to recognize Jesus as the head of the church. Now here's the last indication that we're going to look at this morning for determining divine authority. Inferences. The old timers used to talk about necessary inferences. That's redundant. If it's an inference, then it's necessary. If it's not necessary, then it's not an inference. So a necessary inference, that'd be kind of like me talking about a dead corpse. What other kind is there? So an inference is something that indicates divine authority. A true inference is something that must be the case given a certain set of circumstances. Let me illustrate very simply. My cat is smaller than my dog. My dog is smaller than a circus elephant. Therefore, my cat is smaller than a circus elephant. Now, that I realize that's a little silly, but you get the point. If there are certain things, two things that are true, then there can be a third thing that has to be true because the first two things are true. But try this one on for size. The sidewalk is wet. Therefore, it must be raining. Going to buy that? Not necessarily. Might be water in the grass, and some of that water is getting onto the sidewalk. Is it possible that it's raining? Yes, but it's not necessary. Therefore, it is not an inference. So be really, really careful. I've heard people say and set forth the argument, well, in Acts 16, Lydia and her household were baptized. Therefore, infant baptism must be authorized in the scriptures. You going to let me get away with that? I would hope not. Because what's going on in that? There's some assumption going on, isn't there? You're assuming that there were infants in Lydia's household. That's right there in 2 Speculations chapter 4, verse 9. I think. Or it might be First Opinions chapter 3, verse 6. It's not in Holy Scripture, is it? It's not there. It is not a true inference. And so we need to be very careful about using inferences to make sure that they are valid inferences. But we understand and we use inferences every day of the world. And God expects that of us in spiritual matters as well. In Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was having a discussion with the Sadducees, who did not believe in resurrection at all. They believed that when you die, you're just dead. They did not believe that life, human life, survives the death of the physical body. And so they gave Jesus this long, convoluted example that they thought would put him in a corner. And again, he just showed them how utterly foolish they were. And he said, you do greatly err. You're making a big mistake. Number one, you don't know the scripture. Number two, you don't know the power of God. Don't you know, you experts in the law, you Sadducees, most of the priests were Sadducees, so they should have been experts in the law. Don't you remember, Sadducees, reading about Moses at the burning bush? Oh yeah, we remember that. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the Lord tells Moses. Okay, we can accept that. What's the point? God is the God of the living, not the dead. They should have known that as what we would call a first truth. Everybody knows that. So what's the conclusion? If God is the God of the living and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are living. Oh, you mean we can go see them? No. Their bodies, their physical bodies, have long since turned to dust in the tomb. But they are living. Life survives the death of the physical body, and therefore resurrection is indeed plausible. And so the idea that there is no resurrection because when you die, you're just dead, Jesus says you don't understand the scriptures from the book of Exodus, and you don't understand the power of God, that God can raise the dead. And so Jesus expected them to use inferences. He expected them to be able to reason logically, and they failed to do that. And so we also want to understand that as we look at Bible authority, we need to respect the silence of God's word. We need to recognize that God authorizes things by what he says, not by what he doesn't say. How often have you heard someone ask a question when you said, well, we shouldn't do a certain thing because it isn't authorized? Well, where does the Bible say we can't? Really? You want to use that kind of reasoning? Seriously? That isn't going to work in everyday life, and you know it. It won't work at all in everyday life. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, the inspired writer points out that Jesus couldn't be a priest while he was on earth. Well, why not? Well, was Jesus not a good enough fellow? Was he not qualified in 101 other ways? What was the issue? Under the law of Moses, what tribe was the priestly tribe? Levi. And of what tribe was Jesus? Judah. Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. God was silent. God didn't go down through the list and say, now don't take priests from the tribe of Judah. Don't take priests from the tribe of Dan. Don't take priests from the tribe of Asher and go all the way through the other tribes. He just said, the priests are going to be from the tribe of Levi. They're going to be the descendants of Aaron. End of story. He didn't have to specify, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Where does the Bible say not to? Wrong question. Where does the Bible say to? God authorizes by what he says, not by what he doesn't say. We understand that in day-to-day things. When you send your child, you say, son or daughter, Johnny, Susie, whatever her name is, go to the store and get a dozen eggs. What are they authorized to do? Go to the store and get a dozen eggs. Johnny and Susie come home with a dozen eggs and some candy and some ice cream and some bread and a whole bunch of other things. Have they done what you told them to do? No, they have not. And you will chastise them appropriately, I'm sure, because they didn't do what you said. Well, you didn't say not to. That's beside the point. I told you specifically what to do, and that's what you ought to have done. The lack of prohibition doesn't make it okay. Maybe you've heard the term, the saying, silence is consent. No, it isn't. It is not. That isn't the case in day-to-day life, and that certainly isn't the case with God's word. Now, where God has not specified, there is liberty. We just talked about sending Johnny and Susie to the store to buy a dozen eggs. You didn't say whether you wanted small, medium, or large, did you? So if they bring medium, you can't complain about that. They did what you told them to do. If they're small, if they're large, they did what you told them to do. You didn't say how to get to the store. If they ride their bicycle, they've done what you told them to do. If they walk, they've done what you told them to do. So where God has not specified, there is liberty. But where God has specified, we must not generalize. If you say, ride your bicycle to the store, and instead they grab the keys and jump in the car and drive to the store, have they done what you said? Well, of course not. We recognize that. That's common sense, isn't it? We recognize that kind of reasoning and use it on a daily basis. Why can't we understand the same thing when it comes to the Word of God? Jesus commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, but wait a minute, there's this other book. There's the Book of Mormon, or there's Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, and I want to go preach that. Well, you can go preach that, but you're not doing what Jesus said. Because what did Jesus say? Preach the gospel. That's his word. That's what he wants. So there's no need to specifically forbid every other possible thing that could be done. Where God has specified, we dare not generalize. So God has not left us to do just whatever seems right to us. We're not in the time of the judges, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was a terrible time, and I'm glad we're not there. God has given us his word, and we are to submit to the authority of God, as given through Jesus Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles who wrote it down. The apostles and other inspired writers did so, and we are to live by God's revealed will. That's his authority. If tonight, or today rather, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation and render obedience to his authority, it was Jesus himself who said, he who believes and is immersed will be saved. I didn't make that up. It's in your Bible in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verse number 16. You can read it right there. Peter says, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. There's the purpose, to be saved, to have sins forgiven. Sins are what separate us from God. Those can be forgiven through the blood of Christ, when we render obedience to his will, when we bow to his authority. If you do that today, come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.